Welcome to Blog Talk Radio in high fidelity.
Thank you, Jesus! Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. This is the 336th edition of SDG, Solo Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is A Big Picture View of His Second Coming. This is part two of what we started last week, that big picture view into that amazing prophecy of the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, remember last week when we just started to peek into this amazing promise from God, we looked at the central person of that prophecy, and that's none other, of course, than Jesus Christ. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, as Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 said. Let me just read that to you. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. And then we learned that not only is Jesus the central person of this prophecy, and all prophecy, as a matter of fact, now we look at the clear purpose of this prophecy. And again, out of verse 1, right there, we see that the purpose of this prophecy is to show God's servants a glimpse, just a peek into the future. He said it there, folks. He said to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. But then it even got more exciting when we saw that there's a very comforting promise in the midst of this pretty unsettling prophecy. In verse 3, we read, "Blessed is he that readeth, and he that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." So, cutting to the chase here, blessed are those who read it and heed it. In other words, do it. Now, we're going to continue this week with part 2 and look at 6 signs that are indications that we're nearing this time of his return. Now, remember what I said before. Jesus could come back at any time, but these are just additional signs which weren't required, but Jesus said you'd see. So first of all, there's Israel's return to the land. And back on May 14th, way back in 1948, the nation Israel was reestablished. And I see that as the budding of the fig tree that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24:32. And I'm going to read that. "Now learn of a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh." Now, like I said last week, we don't need any further prophecies to be fulfilled before Jesus returns for his bride. And that's the truth. These are simply signs. Signs of the times, folks. Now listen to this quote from Dr. John Walford. He was from Dallas Theological Seminary a while back. He said, "Israel's reestablishment in their ancient land and situation as prophesied for the end of the age is God's principal sign for the approaching advent of Christ." Praise the Lord, folks. We're alive to see all of this. And then just a few months ago, on December 6, 2017, President Trump announced the move of the U.S. Embassy in Israel to Jerusalem. Now, when that happened, all kinds of, complaining and moaning and groaning ensued. Remember that? President Erdogan of Turkey had a hissy fit and threatened to convene an organization of the Islamic cooperation. And there was going to be all kinds of issues because of what horrible thing President Trump did. But do you know, in truth, all he was doing, executing the Jerusalem Embassy Fulfillment Act that was passed by Congress way, way long ago, years ago, in the Clinton administration. And it was postponed by Clinton. It was postponed by Bush too. And then it was postponed or pushed off by Obama. So all three of these presidents conveniently failed or forgot to do what they were supposed to do as the chief executive. And the chief executive's supposed to execute the law. So Trump didn't do anything horrible there. He was just doing what was on his table to get done. But it's another piece of this puzzle fitting together. And then there's Russia. Let's not forget about the bear. Yeah, everybody thought that Russia died when the Soviet Union collapsed. Hardly. Hardly, folks. You know, the rise of the bear was foretold in Ezekiel 37, 38, and 39. You know, Russia's great northern force will come against God's people that are gathered out of many lands. And look what's going on right now with Russia and Syria and Israel and all the tension there. Let me read to you Ezekiel chapter 38, 15, and 16. "And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. And it shall be in the latter days, and I'll bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes." Now you may be thinking, but Russia's nothing. Russia's dead. Well, folks, I'm telling you, think again. And if you don't believe me, there's a book written by Mikhail Gorbachev. It's titled Perestroika. And this is all laid out in there by Gorbachev. Folks, the bear is asleep, but he's waking up. And their current activity in the Middle East and what they were doing a few years back in Ukraine are signs of the times. And by the way, did you know that Russia was also very upset when Trump made this announcement to move the embassy? That's pretty interesting, isn't it? And then let's not forget about the revival of the Roman Empire. We all know about this, you know. It's being resurrected. And how? By the Eurozone. This was foretold by Daniel in Daniel 2 and Revelation 17. Now, this European nation coalition, so to speak, the Eurozone with their own currency, they're having serious financial troubles. And that's because each country establishes its own budget. And it's very difficult to do when you have spenders and you have savers. So that's creating a problem. And what it's going to do is force the union to take budgetary control over each sovereign nation. And when that happens, the natural consequence of surrendering your national currency is the surrender of your individual freedoms as a nation. So it's just going to happen financially. Listen to this quote from Rothschild, Mayer Amschel. He's the founder of the Rothschild dynasty. This goes back into the 1700s. Give me control of a nation's money supply, and I care not who makes its laws. So over 200 years ago, folks, Mayer Rothschild was looking ahead to the New World Order, a brotherhood of nations, you know? And his demonic dream is about to come to pass. Now remember, this is just how Broken sees it, okay? I may be mixing some stuff up here, okay? So don't take this as like gospel, because this is just my analysis of this situation. And furthermore, I'm telling you, market forces always trump fiscal policies. They always do. Because no one person can sit over both the market and the fiscal policies of a nation. So there's two ways this can go with this financial crisis in Europe right now. And you know, there's a lot of talk about Deutsche Bank collapsing. But it can go one of these two ways. It can unfold where the markets win, as usual. And that would mean that the euro is going to collapse. And those giant banks, the too big to fail banks in Europe, like Deutsche Bank and others, fell, okay? They fall to the market forces. And in this scenario, we may even see the dollar collapse. And it's going to get ugly. And there's a lot of financial commentators right now that say in 2018 may be a repeat of 2007 and 2008, except on steroids in hyperdrive. So it could get ugly. And if that happens, this will be what the Bible calls the time of sorrows, as I see it, folks, okay? And then there's the possibility that the system doesn't collapse. And this would imply that one very dark man, also known as the Antichrist, has come to power, and he's sitting upon a throne, and he, quote-unquote, saves the system and establishes a new order and a new peace. So, here in summary, if scenario one occurs, get ready for a time of sorrows and the opening of the third seal. If scenario two occurs, then I believe we just witnessed the rider on the white horse that I've talked about. And look up, because Jesus is coming for his bride. And then here's another sign of the times. Here's a fourth sign, the rise of the occult. And these demonic forces, they're being unleashed upon the earth everywhere right now, from entertainment to the CERN project and all of these rituals that people do, the symbols that are in the media and on entertainment. Listen to what Paul wrote to Timothy in his first letter to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You know, Melania Trump had the White House purged all demonic spirits before she was willing to allow her husband and family to move in there. So during the whole ceremonies that were happening there in Capitol Hill, she had men of God in there removing all those idols that Obama and others have put in there and blessing and sanctifying that White House for her family. And then listen to this quote I found in an old newspaper clipping. I'm just going to read it to you. Until recently, many people who treat the mentally ill saw Satanism as existing mainly in the pages of bad novels, but not anymore. As incredible as it may seem, psychiatrists say an estimated 10,000 to 20,000 people have come forth in the past decade to tell of monstrous abuse perpetrated on them as children by Satan-worshipping cultists. In many cases, their own parents and grandparents. Some of the stories may be the products of a wild imagination, but not all. I have a file full of cases of people who have alleged they've been ritually abused, said Dr. Carl Rasch, director of the University of Denver's Institute for the Humanities and author of Painted Black, which explores the growth of satanic activity in America. And then, you know, there's Brown's book, and there's some of the pastors that have written books when God woke them up, gave them visions, took them to heaven, took them to hell. I'm telling you, folks, we're seeing these things unfold very quickly in these last days. This is the revival of the occult. And listen to what is written in Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. Satan is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And there's also been a rise in practicing witches. And today, some are actually gathering and passing curses or trying to put curses upon President Trump. You know, Time magazine reported a sharp increase in witchcraft in Europe. And there's more than 40,000 black masses conducted annually in France alone. And in our modern universities, there's courses on witchcraft, astrology, voodoo, magic, ESP, in the course syllabuses for the university. And some of these universities, like Harvard and Yale and Princeton, they were founded upon Christian ideals as the basis for all learning and all knowledge. And now they're teaching this kind of stuff. And then let's not forget about the rage with vampire romances and zombie shows. You know, HBO has these series. It's crazy. They filmed one of them right down here in Vandergrift, right down the road from me. Folks, these are all signs of a rise of the occult. And then there's the signs in the natural realm, like eclipses and earthquakes. More signs, folks, telling us that we're literally on the verge of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, I'm telling you, these events are all transpiring before our very eyes. Remember that our nation experienced a solar eclipse last year. You know, I came home early, Terry and I had a cookout, and right when the eclipse was going to happen, and we had about 80-85% coverage here, a big storm cloud come right over the sun. But you remember that eclipse? Then there's all these catastrophic weather events, you know, tornadoes. We had a tornado here. It's the first one ever recorded in February. We had a tornado right down the road. They showed it on the news last night. It was crazy. Blizzards, you know, in June. We're having flooding in February. Hurricanes, droughts, and wildfires. Look what's going on in California. Do you remember them all? If you don't, there's some websites out there that just document all this stuff. Search them out, and then you'll be reminded. And then we've got NASA, you know, whatever you think of NASA. They're reporting all these perturbations of the sun, these coronal mass discharges. And then we get these northern lights that you can see as far south as Atlanta, and that applies to the signs in the sun. Listen to what God says about this in Luke 21:25. You know? And then you just have to stop and you say, whoa, earthquakes, rumbling. Jesus said there shall be earthquakes in diverse places. Matthew 24:7. I was looking for that Luke 21:25. I forgot to write it down, folks. Look it up for yourself. Okay? These are the signs in the suns. So our earth is literally shaking on its foundations. So you better find a solid place to stand. And the only solid place I know is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then don't forget about famine and pestilence. There's an increase in both in this world right now. Jesus warned us of this again in Matthew 24:7. In the last days, famines. Did you know that literally millions of people, folks, die each year because of starvation? Then remember in our last message, not last week, but the week before, I talked about the black horse, and the black horse is famine, and then the pale horse is death. Just pause for a minute now and listen very carefully. I think I could hear the hoofbeats right over the horizon. Did you? So those are six signs that indicate the lateness of this hour, folks. So get ready. Jesus is coming. And now let's look at what's going to happen or how it's going to unfold in what we're doing here with this big picture view of prophecy, okay? Because we all ought to know how it's going to go down, you know? Things which must certainly and surely come to pass. So what I'm going to do here is just try to outline it as I understand it. And remember, again, I can mess some of this up. Remember, I'm on what's called the welcoming committee. I'm not on the program committee when Jesus comes, okay? So I can get some things wrong here. I'm just trying to tell you Jesus is coming, so get ready. So here's how I see it, okay? And I just want to make this comment before I get into these things. I don't think there are two Bible scholars out there, and I'm not considering myself a Bible scholar, but I don't think there's even two Bible scholars out there that agree on each and every one of these details. But I'm telling you, there's one blessed truth that all who love Jesus can agree upon. One, he's coming, and we all want to see him when he comes. Amen? So here are just some likely events that can be expected to unfold as this end time comes together. Yeah, there's going to be the rapture of the church. Praise the Lord. Yeah, look at the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. What do we see there? In chapter one, we see the revelation of Jesus Christ, his unveiling in his full glory. We talked about that. And then in chapters two and three, we see the church age and what I like to call the report card of the churches. And that's the age we're living in right now, folks. Listen to this out of Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this. So we had just gone through the report card of the churches. Behold, a door is opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard, was it there? Of a trumpet talking with me, and it said, come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. Now this term, after this, literally means after these things. In other words, after the church age. So after this, the scripture continues, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Folks, I believe that's the voice of the trumpet when Jesus comes. Remember, he's coming with a trump to claim his bride. It's in both 1 Corinthians 15:52 and 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And the shout we're going to hear is, come up hither. That's what I believe, folks. And that could happen before I finish this message. That can happen tonight. So this is when Jesus comes, and he gives a shout, and he says, my beloved, come up hither. And we're all going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. It's going to be glorious, folks. That's the first event we're waiting for, the rapture of the bride. And the rest of it, we're going to watch on the big screen TV up in the Lord's throne room. You know, like I asked last week, folks, are you rapture ready? And after the rapture, there's the great tribulation. Revelation chapter 6, verse 17 reads, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, remember, 2 weeks ago, I said this is when hell is going to have its holiday here on earth. The devil's going to have his time, and the Antichrist will rule roughshod. He's going to rule roughshod over this entire world. And his demons are just going to pour out upon the earth. Folks, I'm telling you, this will be great. Tribulation. Revelation 15, verse 16 reads, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the den and in the rocks of the mountain, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. Folks, just picture this, all this weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth as the lost learn their fate. They're even going to be praying that the rocks and the mountains cover them. They're going to try to die, but their prayers are too late. Then after the great tribulation, there's the battle of Armageddon. Revelation chapter 16, verse 16, and he gathered them into this place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. And by the way, did you know this takes place at the river Euphrates? This is where all those unclean demonic spirits are going to just... They're going to begin their atrocity, you know, right there at the river Euphrates. That's where modern-day Iraq is. And that's the home of ancient Iraq. There's a lot of history there, folks. But they're all going to be gathered. Not like right on the river, but up on the hill in the plains of what's called the Esdraelon in Israel, also known as Megiddo. Now, this word Armageddon, it means the Mount Megiddo. And so what's going to happen first is that they're going to be assembled. Jesus had already come and took his bride out. And like I said, that could literally happen at any minute. And just picture the anxiety and the dismay and the angst and all those who have been left behind. And then Jesus said, he told us this in Luke 17:34, two will be in one bed, one taken, the other left. Two will be grinding at the mill, one taken, the other left. That sound familiar? Well, we heard that in the song that we closed with over the last 2 weeks. So the believers are literally going to be gone at this point in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And remember, that's the fastest movement of the human body. So at the last trump, in a millisecond, we're going to believe, all we who believe are going to be with him, our bridegroom. The bride's going to be taken to be with Jesus. That's the rapture, okay? And then with the rapture, there's this restraining power of the Holy Spirit that resided in the bride that's going to be taken out of the way by the rapture. And then this man of sin, the Antichrist, also known as the beast, he's going to have his field day. And for 7 years, he's going to rule and reign. It's just an amazing time, folks. It's an amazing, amazing time. He's going to come. He's going to come. He's going to rule and reign for 7 years in this awful time known as the... I can't even imagine it, you know? I can't imagine it. This man of sin, the Antichrist, also known as the beast, for 7 years he's going to rule and reign. And first he's going to come in with a well-oiled propaganda machine, preaching peace. He's going to have some excuse for the rapture, maybe even call it a judgment of God upon us, you know, the ones that were taken back. And he may even say God obliterated us, or we're abducted by aliens. I'm not sure, but he's going to pay lip service to the fact that there's a God. Okay, so he's going to try to do this with some propaganda. But whatever he says, he's going to try to explain away the rapture any way he can. And the Bible calls this people believing the lie, 2 Thessalonians 2:11. So maybe, just maybe, the lie is what happened to us, or at least in part. I think it's some other stuff too with geocentricity and other things. But then, I don't know for sure, but I do know somehow that with some sort of incredible display of unrighteousness, he's going to come up with some sort of excuse for our absence. And after he gets everybody behind him, then he's going to pull off his mask, point himself as the world leader. And for 7 years, and I've said this over and over again, a period of unimaginable horror, the great tribulation, there's going to be so much craziness going on this earth, something we've never seen. And then when it looks like they're gathered for this battle in Armageddon, that Israel is going to be utterly destroyed and exterminated by Satan, Superman, and his army, old 666 himself is going to finally do in Israel. None other than 777 himself is going to come. And of course, that 777 is the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes back first for his bride secretly. Now he's returning after the end of these long 7 years, at his revelation or unveiling, to fight the battle of Armageddon. So how's this battle going to be fought? Well, God tells us in Revelation chapter 19, verses 19 and 20, and I saw a beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive in the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now that beast, that's none other than the Antichrist. Him that sat on the horse is Jesus. So we got the beast and we got Jesus. And then listen to verse 21. And the remnant that were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. Well, that's a very powerful sword to kill that many people. So just what was this sword? The sword that proceedeth out of his mouth. Revelation 19 and 21 tells us that. And then remember in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. So here's the battle of Armageddon. All the forces of the Antichrist lined up, all behind him because of the lies he's told them about us and everything that happened. All positioned in the valley in the plain of Jezreel, of Megiddo. You know, Napoleon called this place the world's greatest natural battlefield. So here they all are, armies from every nation gathered. And this giant coalition, just picture it, preparing to exterminate Israel. Then the Lord Jesus himself comes, as Jude said in verse 14, with 10,000s of his saints. Now these armies that follow him as our commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ, are all in white linen, covered in his righteousness. Then there's the armies of the Antichrist, all gathered with their atomic bombs, chemical weapons, Think about all this stuff, their lasers, their napalm. Just picture this with their tanks and their jets, all the instruments of war. And then there's our Lord and Savior on his white horse with the sword in his mouth. And guess what? He wins this war with two words. He's going to say something like, drop dead. That's it. And he slays them with the sword that goes out of his mouth. Think about this, folks. He spoke them into existence, all of us. And likewise, he's going to speak those who shake their fist at him. And he's just going to cast them into utter destruction. How? By his word. Folks, just picture this. This is our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, coming as our King. Can you picture this? And then there's going to be what's called the thousand-year reign. That's where our Lord Jesus Christ reigns here, literally on earth, for 1,000 years. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6 says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. That's the rapture. On such a second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Folks, that's us. Now this time, remember, Satan's bound in hell and put in his bottomless pit. And there will be this prison sentence, the longest ever given on this earth, as Jesus rules and reigns here on earth. And this is when the desert will blossom as a rose, and the lamb and the lion will lay down together. And this, and only this, is when men shall beat swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. Folks, we got people right now saying we should be doing that, but we must remain armed. Yes, you heard me. As Christians, we must remain armed. Why? To protect the innocent until Jesus returns. The Bible says that during this time, nation shall not lift up sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war anymore. Isaiah 2:4. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters cover the sea. Habakkuk 2:14. But until then, we're supposed to stand, and we are supposed to protect the innocent, because God detests those who shed innocent blood. Not now, folks, like the UN's telling us and the media's trying to convince us after every school shooting. Not now. We're not to lay down our arms now. But when he comes, and he will, and his will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. But until then, we must remain armed to protect the innocent against the bloody ways of the wicked. But just imagine what day this is going to be when Jesus does come back to Armageddon, and this all happens, and his thousand-year reign is established, and we can lay down our arms, and law goes forth from Zion, and our Lord Jesus Christ rules. Oh, what a day, I'm telling you, what a day. Just beware of these folks right now that are saying no guns, because that's stinking thinking. And this stinking thinking has always led to genocide. And it's going to until Jesus returns and establishes the thousand-year reign. Then and only then can we beat our swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. Then and only then, folks. So beware of those who are saying no guns, because that thinking leads to genocide. Study your history. But this time will come when the Lord Jesus reigns for 1,000 years here on earth. And when it does, no more war, no more disease, no more curse here on earth. I love how Isaac Watts put it. Jesus shall reign wherever the sun doth its excessive journeys run. His kingdom spread from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. This 1,000-year reign, there's the final judgment in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the dead, death and hell, delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to his works. And the death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So what happens when the unsaved man or woman dies? Well, unlike what most people think, folks, they don't go to the lake of fire right away. First, they go to that part of hell known as Hades. Listen to what Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 16, verse 23. He tells us about a rich man who died here, okay? And he says, and in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. So what is the difference between this Hades and the liquid lake of fire that's spoken of here in Revelation? Well, that's real simple. It's the difference between someone being in torment in spirit and someone being in torment in the resurrected body. And by the way, torment is very different than torture, okay? Because torture is inflicted by another. Torment is self-inflicted. So this torment that they're going to see for all eternity, first in spirit and then in body, is self-inflicted torment because they shook their fist at our mighty God and they said, I don't want you. They locked themselves in prison, folks. So that's the difference between Hades and the liquid lake of fire and between torture and torment. Just understand that God's not torturing them. They are tormenting themselves. So that's the difference. Now, some may ask, well, why do we wait till the final judgment to have all this done? Why does God do that? Well, I'll tell you why we wait till final judgment. Think about Hades as a holding place until the Supreme Court convenes, okay? Okay, let's look at it this way. Think about a very vicious criminal, someone who's committed the most heinous crime, okay? The authorities don't turn him loose on the streets till his trial, no matter how much bond he could post, okay? No, they keep him under lock and key until the trial, usually in a county jail. So the authorities hold him there until his court date. Then he's taken out of the county jail, tried, sentenced, put into a penitentiary, oftentimes for the rest of his natural life. So picture the lake of fire as the penitentiary, okay? Penitentiary for the damned in their resurrected bodies, and Hades as their pre-trial county jail while they're still in spirit. So those that die outside of Christ go to this place called Hades, only to be taken out of Hades and tried. Revelation chapter 20, verse 13 reads, and death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them. So right now death has the body and Hades has the soul. So the grave gives up the body and Hades gives up the spirit. They come back together, then they're judged, and together in these gruesome resurrected bodies, they aren't going to be like ours. They're cast into the lake of fire. So now you may be saying, well, why doesn't God just judge them now when they die? Well, that's simple too, because the records aren't all in yet. Now you may be saying, well, what's that mean? They're dead. Well, let's use Lady Gaga as an example, okay? Now I use her because she's a hardcore advocate of the Illuminati and many of their abominations, the things they're trying to foist upon our society, like homosexuality and all this occult stuff. Now, I know Lady Gaga gets a couple things wrong here, but just think about the Super Bowl thing last year where she depicted the fall of Lucifer and all that stuff. Now, another thing, because I get people upset when I talk like this. Folks, I pray that Lady Gaga gets saved. I honestly do. And all the folks like her. But I'm telling you, right now, they're having a horrible influence on our society, so pray for them, okay? But if Lady Gaga and all these others like her don't get saved, they're going to be judged, folks, not only for what they have done, but for the influence they're going to have going forward as it goes on and on and on long after they die. Just look at what Hugh Hefner started. I guarantee you one thing. He's regretting it right now as he's being held in Hades waiting for judgment. I can promise you that. So you see, Lady Gaga, oh, I have to back up, unless he had a deathbed repentance and salvation, and that could have happened. So I make that one exception, but I'm telling you, those cases are very rare. Okay? So Lady Gaga and other popular figures, they corrupt others, okay? Who corrupt others, who corrupt others, who corrupt others, and this process just continues and continues. And it's not until that final period's put on the last sentence of the final paragraph of the final chapter of the final book. In other words, all the evidence is in, and then, and only then, will God judge. And that's the final judgment, folks, where they're all going to be judged for the full effect of their transgressions. That's why God waits. And likewise, our rewards are viewed in a similar way. And again, these rewards aren't to pump us up or anything as believers. They're so that we can lay these gifts before the throne of Jesus. Now it gets exciting because guess what comes next? The new heavens and the new earth, Revelation chapter 21, verses 7 and 8. And God speaks of the new heavens and the new earth. Okay, he does. He says it right here. Listen to this out of verses 7 and 8. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all the liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. So if you're a believer, there's going to be this incredibly amazing place, the new heaven and new earth. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. But if you're an unbeliever, there's the lake of fire. Now, are you thinking, Bro Ken, do you actually believe all this? I'm telling you what, folks. Yes, I do. I truly do. And I hope you believe it too, because it's true. Now, folks, like I said, I may not have every detail correct here, but it's just a big picture view. Okay? It's a big picture view of Jesus' second coming and how things are going to unfold. But I can tell you this much. I can tell you this much with all of my heart. Each one of us has a life to live and a death to die. Then there's a judgment to face and an eternity to spend somewhere. That much I know for truth, folks. God never told us we'd get all this right. He didn't, okay? He only said that we had to be righteous and trust in Jesus. That's what he said, folks. And then stand blameless, okay, on him as our rock of truth. So let me ask you something. Are you rapture ready? Well, if you're not sure, or if you know you're not, don't despair, please. Just do what I like to call the two-step, okay? First, repent and trust. Just do that every day until his grace leads you to deliverance from whatever power of sin that's keeping you from fellowship with Jesus. So just repent and trust. Just keep doing that. Like, picture yourself walking. Repent and trust. Repent and trust. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for delivering me. Forgive me, Father, for my sins. Thank you, Jesus, for delivering me. Just repent and trust. Repent and trust. Okay? Turn away from your sin. Turn to Jesus. And then once you get that down, and I'm telling you, only after you get that down. So you may be repenting and trusting for a week, a month, whatever. Then start trusting and obeying. And it's a simple two-step. So first, repent and trust, and then trust and obey. And I promise you, if you do that, you too will be rapture ready. You will, folks. Folks, I love you all. So go out this week and repent and trust, and then trust and obey. And then spread the word. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And then, provided the Lord's willing, and provided he doesn't come this week, we're going to meet up next week for another message on his soon return. Like I said, provided we're here and the Lord's willing. Folks, I love you all.
Time is ticking by, and I can feel an explosion inside. And time is ticking by, and I can feel an explosion inside. As in the days of Noah, as in the days of Noah, they'll be drinking, marrying, laughing. As in the days of Noah, what a fool, they say, to build a boat on sand. What a fool, they say. Remember this verse, that many, many, many scoffers will come, and when the rain starts falling, it's too late, and when the rain starts too late. As in the days of Noah, it's never rained before. It's never rained before. It's never rained before. It's never rained before. So one day, 2 days, 3 days gone by, and time is ticking by, and I can feel an explosion inside. People get ready, Jesus is coming. And many scoffers will rise in that day, and they'll say, it's never